Let's come to the Catechism as we find it in Lord's Day 44. If you have a Confessions book in front of you, I'd like to read to us from page 50, Lord's Day 44. This is the Lord's Day which looks at the 10th commandment. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44, question and answer 113 and 114, page 50. What I'd like to do this afternoon is to ask us as a congregation the first and then the second of those questions, and then have us together with one voice reply with the answer. And so, beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour, what is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. This is our catechism this afternoon. Now turning to God's word, if you turn with me please in your Bibles to Psalm 139, Psalm 139. As we turn to Psalm 139, I intend now to read to us the first six verses and then verses 23 and 24, text for our sermon this afternoon, those last two verses, 23 and 24. Beloved congregation, let us together hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Now moving to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's holy word. My prayer is that the Lord would speak to us through the preaching of his word shortly. And so as we sing together in a moment, standing, number 371, Speak, O Lord, we ask that the Lord, who has revealed himself through his word, would speak to us as people. Speak, O Lord, please stand and sing to God's praise.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. That the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purpose.
Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us now through the preaching of your word. Lord God, that you would open up our hearts and our minds. Open us up, Lord God, that we might yield to the power of your holy word, that we might experience, Lord God, the power of your love and grace, your mercy and compassion. Father, may we see Christ in his word this afternoon as we are drawn to worship you, our God, our Saviour, our Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of our sermon this afternoon, beloved congregation, is Searching Deeply. Searching Deeply. We have 3 points relating to the 10th commandment. The first is a unique commandment. The second is a disturbing commandment. And finally, a comforting commandment. A beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, let me start with a question which may surprise you. And I'm going to ask you if you know what the word endoscopy means. Now, I know that you know what the word endoscopy means. Endoscopy means to look inside. Yeah, to look inside. And some of us will know that an endoscope is an instrument used for examining the interior of an organ or a cavity of the body. An endoscope generally consists of a rigid or flexible tube with a light on the end connected to a fiber optic cable that then allows images from inside the body to be seen, images of the inside of the lungs, for example, of the intestine or of the heart. However, an endoscope is not able to look into your heart or mine and see your motives, your attitudes, or your intentions. That's what the scripture describes as the content of the heart, the very center of a person. And so searching, probing deeply within the heart is the focus of the 10th commandment. We're going to see this commandment, as I said, under 3 points. The first is a unique commandment. You understand what unique means? It means unlike any other. And the 10th commandment is different from the other 9. It is entirely relating to thoughts and desires rather than speaking of actions. It speaks of motivation. You and I have desires, all of us. Those desires have been given to us by God. For example, I could take you to Genesis 2:9, where we read, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." God not only made a functional, utilitarian creation, he made a creation that is beautiful and pleasing to the eye and to the senses, because we are designed as creatures in God's image to have desires. The question then for you and I this afternoon is not, do you have desires, but is the desire that you have right or wrong? And that is where the 10th commandment helps us answer, because God's law is an absolute standard against which we can measure these things. I'll quote the commandment again for us. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." The commandment is a command which is to cover everything. You're not to covet anything at all. To covet is to have a strong desire, a craving for something or somebody that does not belong to you. In Colossians 3:5, the word that we have in our Bibles translated as covetousness or greed is the word in Greek which literally means to have more. And so the covetous heart is a heart that desires to have more and more and more, especially the things or the people that are forbidden. Covetousness describes an insatiable selfishness of heart. A heart attitude which ultimately puts self at the top. As we think about these things, we think about the 10th commandment dealing exclusively with the heart and its inner desire, we notice that all the other commandments, in a sense, are underpinned by this. Notice the sixth commandment, for example, where Jesus said of murder, anyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And Jesus linked hatred and murder because he understood that the root of murder is an attitude or a desire to hate. Likewise with adultery. Jesus connected lust in the heart, the underlying desire, with the outworking of that in fully fledged adultery. Stealing, for example, is preceded by the desire to have something that doesn't belong to you. Bearing false witness is preceded by the desire to lie or to pull down someone else's character or reputation. We can look at the first five commandments in the same way. Love for God alone. A desire to break that command is preceded by the desire to worship someone else, as is the second command. Not speaking words that are words that honor the Lord are preceded by a desire to dishonor him in our hearts. Not honoring the Lord's day and resting on the Sabbath day is preceded by desires to use the day for our own pleasure and purposes. A desire not to honor the Lord or not to honor those who have been placed in authority over us is a desire to rebel in the heart. And so the thrust of this commandment is far more reaching than donkeys or wives or oxes. Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way. Not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our heart. We understand from the scripture that the outward obedience to the law has never been the intention. Lord wanted and desired, right from the Old Testament times, a circumcision of the heart, an inward attitude of love to God, not to self. And so we notice that the difference between a believer and a non-believer, between a Christian and a non-Christian, does not lie so much in deed, but in desire of heart. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, the difference between an unconverted and a converted person is not that one sins and the other does not. And we know that non-Christians are surprised at that. When they look at the church, they expect that we should be the people who don't sin. But we know, do we not, that that's not true, much as we desire not to. Spurgeon says the difference is that the one, the unconverted, pursues his cherished sins against a dreaded God, so actively pursuing sin, whereas the converted person pursues a reconciled relationship with God against his hated sins. A difference in desire and motive. So what are your desires and motives and attitudes in your life? We're probably thinking about that now, all of us. In order to really answer that question, we need the law of God to probe us. And that's the second point, a disturbing commandment. Those of you who know anything about endoscopy know that the results of an endoscopy, that medical procedure, can be disturbing. A damaged organ, diseased or cancerous tissue, which may require surgery and may indicate that life expectancy is short. So just as an endoscopy or an endoscope reveals sometimes trouble deep within the body, so the Word of God reveals what lies deeply within the soul. It is the command, or rather the power of the law in particular, that reveals sin for what it is, reveals its power and its nature. And that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know in sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Notice that he chooses the 10th commandment. Coveting is that that attitude of heart that lies deep within. And he's saying the law of God flushed that out so that I could see what was inside. But sin, he says in verses 7 and 8, taking every opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. As soon as he heard and read about coveting, it, the very command produced in him the desire to break that law. Being prohibited from doing something disturbs the fallen human heart. Being told you can't do something almost immediately awakens the desire to do that thing. Don't take one of the chocolates over here, please, on the table in front of you. What's your immediate law of thought? Don't run around in the church car park after the service. Not very many young children here, but you get the idea. Don't look at that magazine or movie. It's not suitable for a Christian to see. Yeah, Pastor Andre once gave an illustration. I was here about the law, and how he mentioned the blocks over here, and he was talking about how as soon as we're told something in the law, don't count the blocks on the wall, he said. And I was sitting in the pew, and immediately, that's what the law does for all of us. And being told to do something almost immediately brings the desire not to do it. Tidy your room. Brush your teeth. Respect artists' copyright on movies and music you download. Keep to the speed limit when you drive on the road. Next time you are asked by anybody to do something or not to do something, have a look inside and see what your natural response often is. That will speak volumes without anybody else hearing. You see, you and I can break the 10th commandment without anybody even noticing. It's invisible to others. We can covet somebody else's possessions, somebody else's wife or husband, somebody else's position, somebody else's gifts and talents, without anybody even knowing, apart from the Lord himself. Nothing can be hidden from the sight of God. God is the one who looks at the heart. And it is truly disturbing what is there in the human heart. I can testify that about myself. So look into my own. Seems to me that when life goes smoothly, we often don't really see what we're like. We can tend to have a somewhat rosy picture of ourselves. It's when life gets bumpy and troubled, when what's inside of us really comes out. I've been in situations where Christians have sworn, maybe they've hit their thumb with a hammer, or they've tripped over, or something bad has happened, and they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. It came right out of your heart. That's where it came from. It was in there all the time, but it took that trial and that difficulty to bring that out. You found the same thing? The ugliness that comes out of our hearts when pressure comes upon us. Loss, disappointment, when our plans don't succeed, when we're persecuted, misunderstood or belittled, when we're sick or we're in pain, when our hopes are not realized, when we see that other people have the very things that we would like. They have the relationships or the possessions or the status or the job or whatever it is. And what we're really doing when we become discontent and we grumble is we say, I'm not content with what the Lord has blessed me with. I want more. Covetous heart. And it's the 10th commandment that disturbs us because this kind of response to the law is wrong. It's sin. This anger and hatred and grumbling is wrong. And so the law of God comes and it disturbs us as we look at it, as it disturbed the Apostle Paul. I have known Christians, and perhaps you have too, who love to engage in deep theological discussion. They'll talk about the finest points of theology, but they are seemingly blind to the most obvious, seemingly obvious sins in their lives. Mark Twain famously said, you know, it ain't those parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts I do understand. Do you understand the Tenth Commandment? Thou shalt not covet. Do you understand that the thoughts and desires of your hearts are often ugly, ungodly, sinful, detestable? That if they were to be displayed in front of us all, we would go, what is that? Paul said, and I'll say this afternoon, the law is there to drive us to Christ. If you're someone who understands that, then you're someone who has come to Christ. And we must continue to come to Christ. We must continue to come to the Saviour. Because that's the only response that we can have when the law probes us deeply and we see inside ourselves just how ugly it is. We cannot bear that shame and guilt. We're to take it to Jesus Christ, to go to the Saviour. If you're not someone who's ever come this afternoon, go to Christ, come to Christ and be saved. For those of us who are in the Lord, come to Christ to be changed. Because Christ, you see, by his word and spirit, changes motives. He changes desires. He changes attitudes of people like you and me who are by nature covetous people with sinful desires. And it's a changed heart that the Heidelberg Catechism speaks about. Let me quote those words. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life, and here it is, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. When we come to Christ, we desire, you see, the right desire, which is to fulfill the law, to love the Lord, to go on now to live for him. And that brings us to our last point this afternoon, a comforting commandment. Now this next comment is going to make any medical staff in the congregation shudder. Imagine operating with an endoscope on yourself. You're very unlikely to diagnose any difficulties in your body. In fact, I'd suggest you're probably going to create some. Now, self-examination is commanded in the scriptures. But discerning the desires of our own hearts is not accurate when we do it ourselves. And it can lead to dangerous results. We easily and readily deceive ourselves about our own motives. We jump to self-defense. And haven't you found that we try to avoid probing the very sinful desires that we cherish the most? I found that. The comfort of this commandment is that the God whose law this is knows the true nature of our desires. And that's what Psalm 139 expresses as David acknowledges that probing, searching, examining power of God's law. God, he says, correctly knows everything about us. We can't go anywhere away from his perfect gaze. He formed us in our mother's womb. He knows us intimately, intricately, better than we will ever know ourselves. David feels in the psalm a pressure from those who are God's enemies, and they become David's enemies. And he prays, depart from me, men of bloodshed. But he also prays about the enemy within. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Examine my spiritual condition, he prays. Take an audit of me. Explore me, O God. Probe within. Search deeply. And fundamentally, there are two possible ways of the human heart. There is the hurtful and offensive way, the grievous way, which leads to death. and there is the way of God which leads to eternal life. We can pray like David, that the Lord would search us. But I would put it to you that we must pray. We must desire that the Lord would search our hearts, because if we do it ourselves, we often miss that which needs to be illumined. Spurgeon again said, "True faith is precious. It's like gold. It will endure a trial. Presumption is but a counterfeit. It cannot abide to be tried." And so David, knowing that he was a man after God's heart, knowing that he was a sinner deserving of God's wrath and judgment, says, "Probe me, search me, that I may know that I am living in accord with your word." This word which is living and active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the heart. And so it's so vital that you and I continue to sit under God's word, that it probes our hearts, that we hear that word. It tests us and tries us. And so I find, as the Apostle Paul found, a paradox in the Christian life, that the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I am under his word, the more probing it becomes, the more it reveals of what is in my heart. And my heart is shown to me to be more and more for what it truly is. Paul says, "I find then the principle that evil is present within me, the one who wants to do good, a minister of the gospel, and yet there is evil within me. I joyfully confer with the law of God in my inner man." I'll read the scriptures and I'll tell you it's true, but I find inside a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. There's a battle going on inside Paul's heart. There's a battle going on in my heart. I understand, Christian brother and sister, this afternoon there's a battle in yours too. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brothers and sisters, let the word of God examine you deeply, search you, probe you, interrogate you. We plead with you this afternoon, yield to that probing word as it disturbs and then comforts, as it renews and as it transforms, as it changes and it molds you to become more like Christ, for that is the purpose. And amazingly, by the grace of God, we can begin to live according to the law of God. The words of Heidelberg Catechism 44. "With all seriousness of purpose, begin to live according to all, not only some of God's commandments, as our desires you see are changed by the Holy Spirit as we come under God's law. You can," the Catechism says, "with all your heart always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Then God will lead you in the everlasting way, the way that leads you home. Then you and I shall be fully known, or fully know as we are fully known by God. And we will be forever with the one who is 100% pure of heart." That's the one who obeyed the 10th commandment perfectly. And his name is Jesus. Amen.